Good morning. Good to be here this morning with you to share the word of God. And if you are visiting with us, we want to give you a hearty welcome this morning to Bethel Gospel Chapel. Thank you very much, Brother David and the musicians. It's always nice to have volunteers doing all these things for us. Today, in your bulletin, as you notice, it says there, Josiah's death and Syria's fall. We've been talking about the King Josiah for the last 2 weeks, and this is the third week we're going to conclude. So the passage before us this morning, it says that his death, the verses that we got don't tell much about his life, but the end. So let's read those verses here in 2 Kings chapter 23. There's two or three verses there. So 2 Kings 23, chapter 23, 28 to 30. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him, and he slew him, and his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own sepulchre. And people of the land took Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. But if you read a couple of more verses, I just want you to notice that about the next king, what he says there, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, we went through all the kings and prophets in the book of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And how many times we read this king, he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. And there wasn't that many kings that did was pleasing to the Lord. But Josiah was the exception. He was a very good king. And the reason that he wanted to follow the Lord, it's not for the sake of that, but he had real commitment to the Lord and the things of the Lord. Now, the second passage that we have is found in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 35. In our note, it says there, chapter 35, verses 20 to 27, the end of the chapter. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho the king of Egypt came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the word of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." You see that the king in this book, chapter 18, verse 33, Ahab. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried out of the sepulchre of his fathers. and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spoke of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the king of Israel and Judah. And if we look at the passage today, we see the end of the reign of Josiah. But you know, usually when we talk about somebody when they die, that's the time we talk about most of the good things about them. Sometimes people in the habit of, when they are alive, we don't say much good about them, but when they die, we go up there and we say, oh, this guy was wonderful, you know, we never had a guy like this. Even though they had to make up something, they will say all the good things that happened. And that is a usual practice. But in Josiah's case, it was true that... So if we read the rest of the chapter, other than that we read, like 2 Chronicles chapter 35 from the beginning, what kind of a king was this Josiah? And we will find that he had a real heart for God, an admiration of the continued commitment despite all the setbacks. And remember exactly about a month ago when we discussed 2 Kings chapter 17, I hand out the notes saying about the children of Israel, how they did evil in the sight of the Lord continually, despite all the good kings that they had. And they forgot the only true and one God, Yahweh, Jehovah God. And they went after the heathen gods and the practices. So I mentioned they had ungodly places and they had ungodly people. They had unauthorized priests and they had unrighteous practices. And they had pagan institutions. They had pagan idolatry and they had pagan immodesty. And they also inherited all those things. And when I think about that, you know, we think, oh, this Jewish people, Israel, was really bad. But think about even not only our society, but the Lord's people today. They're getting away from the precepts and commands of the Lord and what is commanded to us, and slowly slipping away, and the world is getting in slowly. It's just like giving room for the camel. You only see the head through the door the first time. But before you know it, the whole body is inside. Now you can push it out. And that's the way the Christian churches even behave nowadays. So you keep going because you are committed. It's the same with the Christian life. If your life is committed to the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, then you will keep on going. And today we are going to look at this King Josiah who did that. And you know, some of the things that Josiah did was very interesting. When I was working, I worked for the Alberta government looking after a portfolio of 9 buildings. And one of those buildings were here on 107th Street and 103rd Avenue is called Alcoholics Anonymous. And they have a program, what do they call it? A 12-step program for all those people who are addicted with alcohol and drugs and you name it, all the things. And they come there and they treat them for about, some of them 2 weeks, some of them 3 weeks, some of them 4 weeks, and to solve their problems. And I would say majority of them go back differently than they came in. So this is what Josiah did in his reign in the history of the children of Israel. And you remember, during the journey to the promised land, and how they forgot the God who delivered them from slavery and from Egypt. And then you remember the golden calf, and then the days of the judges, through the years of the kings. Brokenness seemed to happen so much, but God continues to look for his people. And that is the same with the Christian experience. Sometimes we fail. A lot of times we fail. And yet, God is faithful. And he still continues to look for each one of us. Now, here is Josiah. The first thing, as Brother Luke mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the book of the laws, they found the book of the law, and it was changing him. It was not a set of rules, but it never was, but a response to God for his grace in calling them and saving them. It was a heart response to God. But was it real? So many had done this before and failed. But Josiah's, was it a real commitment? When it comes to fixing problems, we take some steps. So first of all, what was Josiah's approach? He instituted some of these programs. First of all, number one, he removed and burned pagan vessels from the temple. We find that in verse 4. Cleanse the temple and brings all the focus onto God. No more competition in the house of God. And the Yahweh, Jehovah God, is alone the one we follow. Josiah instituted that law. And second thing he did was depose all the pagan clergy. We read that in verse 5 of the same chapter. They thought they were making a great contribution, and they thought they were important to the society. And Josiah says, now you're fired. And he made changes. People, there is no one in the temple area is going to lead you astray. And because of, and then what he did, number three, he pulverized the Asherah pole. You remember that one? They established the children of Israel, and Asherah was a goddess of fertility. Scattering ashes on the graves is highly symbolic. You see, remember, all these were pagan customs that the children of Israel followed because they were getting away from the Lord and his statues. And the fourth thing he did was tore down the male shrine of prostitutes. This, we find that in verse 7. They helped Asherah with her fertility, and the women upset, I am going to the temple to worship. And Josiah said, you're gone too. And he wanted to purify the temple and the worship of God. And the fifth thing he did was defile all the high places and remove the priests that was defiling the temple of God. Basically, these were to make the country look like a holy place. But they brought attention away from God, more people. So now become out of all their work, job. And Josiah said, you get closer to Yahweh or the Jehovah God by transforming your life. And the sixth thing that he did was the child sacrifice that they were practicing. And he desecrated that. This was seen as an act of extreme commitment on Josiah's part. But God is a God of life. You know, lately if you watch the news, in the United States of America, there is 8 or 9 states now passed legislation and the governor signed it and say banning abortion. And I was just, when I watched the news, I was just thinking, just about time, especially the people of God stand up for what is right and what is written in the Word of God. Killing any life is murder, or taking any life. And they murder 45 million babies in the United States of America. Can you imagine? And these are lives that started in the womb, and because of some of the women, and they say, this is my body and this is my right to kill that child. No, it's not. It's not your body to begin with, because God gave you the body. God unless God gives you the right to do anything, you have no right. And yet, our world is going, and we are hoping the Christians that believe in the Bible will stand for the Word of God and the commands of God. Number 7, he removed all sun god worship, verse 11. This was the religion of Egypt. People were ignoring that this was the place from where they were set free. Remember, God delivered the children of Israel from slavery from Egypt and Pharaoh's rule. They forgot about that. And Josiah is reminding the people of Israel, people, you have been released from the way of slavery from Egypt. Number 8, he smashed all the false worship put in place by evil kings. Verse 12, Ahaz, the worst king in Israel, and he is the reason why they were deported. Manasseh, the worst king in Judah, he will be the cause of their downfall. We read about these kings, and it's the main thing, as I mentioned, is that they all did that was evil in the sight of the Lord. And they ignore God and His word. And is anything different in our world today? It's exactly the same, isn't it? When you talk to people, usually when I say to people, this is what the Bible says, this is what, it is not my opinion, it is what God says. But most of the people in the world, I mean, those of you who talk to people about the gospel and the salvation of the Lord Jesus, they don't want to hear it. They say, I don't want anything to do with it. And this is what we find in our world today. And then we see that he smashed all the false worship put in place by evil king. Verse 12. And number 9, he removed the folly of Solomon. As you know, Solomon, even though God has given him riches, given him wisdom, and given him knowledge, but he went astray, set up worship places for all his foreign wives. Remember, he had multiple wives, 700 of them, and not only that, that wasn't enough. He had 300 concubines. This is the son of David, the great king of Israel. And the people of Israel said, we're going to be wiser than even Solomon. So Josiah had real commitment to the Lord and his word. Remember, because he found the law of the Lord, and he was committed, and he read that to the people, destroying any place used for fertility worship. We find that in verse 14. Destroying wasn't enough, but the people would rebuild them. And I was just wondering, when the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the scripture reminds us all of us like sheep have gone astray. And I was thinking about the political scenes that is happening in our society today. People are just like a sheep. I don't know whether you have seen sheepfold, and the shepherd, they might have 1,000 sheep, and the shepherd has a little, what they call it, the shepherd's rod. He leads them by a few dogs and so on. But if the sheep comes to a little stream, 2 or 3 feet wide, when the sheep sees the water, it won't go in. It'll just stand there. If you want to get across, what the shepherd does, he put his stick out, so the first sheep jump over it. And the second one following that will jump. But the sheep is not looking at the stick. That's not the reason he's jumping. He's watching the first one or the one in front of it. So the third one jumps, the fourth one jumps, and then the shepherd can take the stick out and stand there. All the 995 of them coming behind, they all jump. That's why the scripture says, we are like a sheep gone astray. That's the character of the sheep. And this is what happened to the children of Israel. And destroying was enough. People would rebuild them. And he made them useless and desecrated. People are not going to follow this path in the future. And the other thing that he did was removal and defilement of the Jeroboam's altar. Remember that before the king, he was another king that did evil in the sight of the Lord. This was the stumbling place of all the Israelite kings. Burning dead bodies on them seems extreme, but it has been destruction for over 300 years. People were entering a totally new era of our relationship with God. So God's word became true, and were they really following it? Is because of the king instituted all these statues, and he purged the capital of Israel and the northern cities. And no more was the temptation to be swayed away from Yahweh, Jehovah God, coming from the north, bringing the nation back to unity. So for Josiah, this was very, very real. He is committed, he is focused, he is God's man. This is how his life is summarized. In verse 25, we read this: neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with, notice this, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength. What was the first commandment that the Lord gave it to the children of Israel? That was this: no other God before me. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, in accordance with the law of Moses. He has done better than them all, even including King David, the original king, the best king in Israel. And unlike others before him, he continues to the very end like this.
and he doesn't fail a way to or get into evil. No matter which way you look at, he was a great king. But the end that we read was not very good, was it? And because of his death. And you remember when people were neglecting the word and the Lord, they were really struggling, not only spiritually but also financially, in the material thing. And Josiah seek to have the ruins rebuilt, and in the process they find the book of the law, also known as the book of the covenant. Josiah has the book to read to him and realizes they have been broken the covenant and they are in trouble with God. So they go and consult the prophetess Huldah about the situation. And we read that about in the previous chapter in 2 Kings 22. He could have easily said, I have done enough. The temple is being repaired. God has acknowledged his humility. He knows nothing bad is going to happen while he is alive. And sometimes near enough is not good enough. And but he doesn't, he would be easily to justify, especially compared to the previous king. Josiah continues with his revival program out of obedience, because his commitment to God. That this insight raises a really good question for all of us. What motivates us to be obedient to Christian living? There is not necessarily an easy question to answer, but it's an important question, especially in a world where we constantly being focused on outcomes and goals and achievement and success. What motivates our moral compass? And is because we have been brought into relationship with Jesus Christ, and he is changing us through his Holy Spirit. And or is it sometimes we are worried that we are going to be judged by others? We want to be seen to be doing the right thing, so we end up putting on a kind of a sometimes a mask. And the question is, who are we among Christians, and who are we among the worldly people? What motivates our spiritual activity? Do we feel that we are going to we are doing is enough? Maybe we have a minimal approach. We don't seem to find any time, and we can find all sorts of excuse, and activity seems to get in the way of making time to get closer to God. And individuals as a community, so we end up kind of mediocre. Josiah's enthusiasm for revival, even though he knew it would not ultimately change things, brings before us a real opportunity to think about the option that we have. And if we are to give a title to this message, it's kind of a too little too late. So what sort of a Christianity do we want? We had to ask ourselves, do we just want to a ho-hum Christianity, or do we want to a wow, this is so gratifying and exciting Christianity? Sometimes when we look at people expressing their Christianity, you can, you know, shake your head. Sometimes we think it is just like a job stamping paper, and it is a job. But our example, our motto, our leader is the Lord Jesus. And look at his life and what he did, the way he gave people purpose, his willingness to be crucified, to make the sacrifice, not because they were necessarily going to change, but out of obedience, so that salvation can be secured. And we should look at Josiah and be inspired every day for us can feel like a revival. So furthermore, Josiah got rid of the medium and spirits and household gods and idols and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and in Jerusalem. So revival is something that starts with individuals. You don't have to have a big collective. It can start with one person. It is infectious and it challenges everyone. But you had to be a person who is obedient to God and to His commands and His statutes and His word, living for Jesus no matter what the outcome is, being directed by willingness to have godliness all around you, being an exciting Christian who keeps transforming his own life and living in such a way that others around them are also transformed. That is the application that we can take. So the conclusion of what we said, what happened to King Josiah? Josiah was in sin because his attack against Egypt was in support of the Syrian Empire. And he had no business supporting the Syrian Empire. The only reason for doing so must have been some supposed political advantage. Against that kind of action, the prophets were constantly warning the kings. A word claiming to be from God, forbidding what was already forbidden, had a weight of moral appeal almost abounding to certainty. Interestingly, Necho himself, for God has commanded me to make haste, refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroys you. Yet, how Josiah was supposed to recognize God's guidance, and it is not specified here, though sanctified, a common sense would have been perfectly adequate to respond. Such a story must say that at least give us a pause and make us inquire as to how far we are justified in refusing to consider a word which is claimed as divine message, even when it comes from source from which you would least expect to receive it. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from them. Josiah thought he would escape the prediction of Necho by disguising himself in battle. Yet he was still shot by the archers and died. This was a sad end to one of the great kings of Judah. It was not of faith. Why else he must disguise himself? So, and the reality of the contest at Megiddo has received the archaeological confirmation from the ruins of this site. So we read about the death and burial of Josiah. And I said, if you read the following verses that you find, all the rest of them that followed did evil in the sight of the Lord. So what are the lessons that we can take away this morning from this story? And I have jotted down a few things here and I will mention them. Number one is Josiah became king when he was only 8 years old, and then he was seeking the Lord when he was 16. So the you might think you are too young to do anything for the Lord. Young people do a lot in service to the Lord. And Josiah began to seek the Lord at the age of 16. And God had confidence in Josiah even before he was born. And that proves to us God knows all things, whether this would be better because you and I came this way. Josiah loved the word of God. We are told of his love in 2 Kings 23 and 24 and 2 Chronicles 34 and 19. Josiah was also determined to restore the true religion. In other words, he wanted to honor the God of Israel. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Although a good man, he still made a bad choice. Some of the things that we learn from the kings is our children will not always follow in our footsteps. The sons of Josiah did not follow his love of God. And the truth that we learn is, number one, we must realize that no life is lived currently without God. Number one. Number two, we must seek God while we are young. The wisest man Solomon said that. Seek the Creator in your youth. And we must make a difference for good in the world. Like I mentioned, it's time for the Lord's people to stand up for what they believe and what God has commanded to us in His precious word. We also must oppose all the opposition that the world is bringing for us. We should take a stand, because the silent majority is the Christians around the world, and they don't speak up. You see, when something happened to, if you say something against Muhammad, the entire population of Islam, no matter where they are, they all stir up a big fuss. But what about Christians? Something happened to all the bad things that they talk about Christians or do or persecute. Majority of the Christians are, that's over there. I don't care. So we must stand. We must restore the truth of God's holy word. Number six. Restoration is an ongoing process. Our children might not appreciate where we stood, and yet it is your responsibility, as my responsibility as parents, to teach the children. We don't know where they go or what they follow, never mind, but it is your responsibility and my responsibility, and we can say we did what we were expected of. And because when they do their things, they are responsible to the Lord and accountable. And sometimes they don't even appreciate where we are standing on the truth or where we stood. And this is a priority. We must always please God in all aspects of our life. We should be bothered when error is running rampant in our society. And basically, if you are a committed Christian, acknowledging the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and your Lord, and those are the things that we should follow. And the scripture, the Apostle Paul reminds us that even we should abstain from the even the sight or the thinking of evil from the world. We should follow the Lord Jesus. May the Holy Spirit help each one of us in the coming days to be courageous Christians and stand as ambassadors for Him wherever we are, whether it is a school, whether it is work, whether it is any other place. And it is your responsibility and my responsibility, because the scripture says, then if a man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old things passed away, all things are becoming new. And then later on he says, therefore the love of Christ constraineth us, and we are ambassadors for Him. May the Holy Spirit help us to do so in the coming days. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee this morning for the lessons from Thy precious word. We thank thee for teaching us by the Holy Spirit through the scriptures that the sovereign God, He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and controls our lives. So, Father, give us the courage to stand up for the Lord and the things of the Lord in the world. As we continue, may Thy Holy Spirit help us to do the things that which is pleasing unto the Lord in everyday life. For we ask it in the worthy and precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.